And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. Let me start out today doing some follow-up on our feeding program in Kenya. I have pictures that I put on the screen. This is our motorcycle loaded up and headed out because, and you know, there's blessings in everything. Not everything that happens is good, but all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. And let me see here. I'm going to look up the number here. And we'll talk. I've got something very important to talk about today. I got a lot of information for you. So hang with me. I'm going to restart everything. My computer's maxed out its resources. It's getting a little bit better. I think I'll keep going. Somebody told me that there's a lot of buffering going on, and I noticed that my computer was maxed out. Wirecast gives me a tally of how much of the processor and resources are being used for this broadcast. So I won't do a restart yet. I'll hold on to that. But anyway, we've reached 1,280 homes with food. Some of these people had children, so we gave them extra food so that they would be able to feed their children. Now, I asked Michael Sunday about the lady that we found, and this was the neat thing about the coronavirus and the way we're having to distribute the food, is that our people are meeting these people face-to-face, and in some cases, they're seeing the great, tremendous need that they have. We have found people who were literally waiting to die, and they had prayed to God that God would hear them. And then all of a sudden, the motorcycle shows up, and one of our guys brings them a sack of food, beans, corn, or maize, which is one of their staples. They make, what is it, ugali? Am I the right word? Anyway, that's sort of their bread, and that's what they eat. But anyway, we've reached these people individually and finding out their needs. Some of them, we've had no choice but to put them in the hospital to revive them, to get them some fluids back in, to get nourishment back in, and so on. We met a lady that had just had a baby. And it just breaks your heart. This lady and her baby were basically starving to death in her little hut made out of sticks and whatever, sod or whatever. And we brought them food so that the mother could be nourished, so that she could nourish her child. And stories like that, it breaks your heart to see how here in this country we have so much. Other places of the world have so little. Somebody asked me, you know, why does God allow that? Well, the answer to that question is, I think, in Genesis 3. God warned Adam and Eve what would happen if they ate the fruit that God commanded them not to eat. What would happen if they disobeyed God? Now, God is a loving God, you have to understand. But God is also a God of justice. And justice demands payment for sin. Somebody has to pay the price for the sins we committed. Now, You can either try to pay that yourself. The only problem is it will take eternity to do it. It is a bill and a debt that you cannot in eternity pay off. So, or you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid that debt with his own life. We were ransomed. In other words, the devil had taken us. God purchased us back. There's a story in the book of Hosea. God tells Hosea to go marry a wife who is a harlot. Well, Hosea fell in love with her. He did what God said. He fell in love with her and he married her. And he's hoping that he can turn her life around. But it doesn't happen then. She goes right back out to being a harlot, selling herself, until finally she's just gone missing. Nobody knows where she is. Hosea sends the children out to go looking for her. They find her in the slave market, being sold. What does Hosea do? Does he go and say, well, you had it coming? No. He loves her so much that even though she was his to begin with, he purchased her, paid the price himself, and bought her and redeemed her back. That's what, and the second time it worked. Her heart was changed. She now becomes the wife of Hosea the prophet. It's a picture of Christ in Israel, is what it is. When Christ came to his people the first time, they rejected him. They went right back to their old ways, in fact, worse. But when he comes again, she is going to be his forever, along with us. All one body, we. So anyway, but the answer to that is sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God told them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The area that is in Turkana, the land, it's a desert. It's a desert. I've been there. Sand, dust, not much grows. There's a river that runs there. But that land is cursed. There's nothing that can grow from that land. And he said, thou shalt... verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The answer to why is there suffering in the world? If God is a God of love, why is there suffering? Why? It's because of sin. It's because of our disobedience to God and our willful neglect of his commandments. And yet, God in his great love, rather than removing the possibility of sin, he gave us a Savior, his own only begotten Son, to pay the price, to pay the debt for our sins. Because of his great love for us, that's what God did. Now, there's always going to be suffering in this world. There's always going to be poverty. There's always going to be people who don't have much, if anything. And there's always going to be people who have more than enough. And the two commandments that Christ gave us is, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second one is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I were in their situation, I would want somebody to come by to bring me food. If I had their plight, if I had their lot, if I lived in their hut and was in their situation, I would want somebody, I would pray that God would send somebody to feed me. And if you remember Matthew 25, this is what Jesus said. In the final judgment, he gives like three parables concerning the end times and what's going to happen. And the third one is in verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. A couple Sundays ago, I preached a message about the brotherhood, and I laid out the foundation for the fact that we are the brethren of Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say, now, if you take care of one of my top guys, I'll take care of you. It's not what he said. He said, the least of my brethren, the least of them, you've done it unto me. And think about what that means. Christ doesn't love some people more than others. He loves them all equally, so that if we do, in fulfilling the commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, in fulfilling those commandments, we have shown that we also love the brethren the way Jesus loves the brethren. And Jesus loves his... Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. And I would want to be called a friend of Jesus Christ. So pray for the people of Kenya. Pray for the people of Turkana, Kenya. The outlying areas around Lodwar, where our radio station reaches. We're trying to get them the gospel. We're also trying to give them food so that they can live. Now, it's an investment. Are we going to get anything back from them? Maybe not. I'm not buying their salvation. I'm not trying to buy their favor. We're feeding people who don't even own a radio, who can't hear us on Watchman FM. So are we throwing money away? No. No, we're giving people a chance to live. And God has laid it on my heart, on our heart, all of us together, working together, to try to do something good in this very evil world, that we may shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, the Apostle Paul said. And I'm all for that. I'm all for trying to do something good in a world that's absolutely full of evil. There is a story that caught my eye today. And I've mentioned this before, but this article came out, Hacking Humans, How Neuralink May Give AI, Artificial Intelligence, the Keys to Our Brains. When Elon Musk gave the world a demo in August of his latest endeavor, the brain-computer interface, BCI Neuralink, he reminded us that the lines between brain and machine are blurring quickly. And they are. This article is not science fiction. It's not make-believe. This is happening. I don't know how fast it's happening. I don't know how long it will take. I'm not a date setter. I won't say I never have been, but it's been a long, 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 long time since I tried to figure out what year the Lord was going to return, what day, what hour. God took me out of it. God said, Mike, quit worrying about that. Let me show you some other things. I'll take care of the day. You just be the watchman. And the article says, though Neuralink and BCIs alike are still likely many years away from widespread implementation, their potential benefits and use cases are tantalizing, especially as the technology eventually evolves from stage one applications, such as helping those with spinal cord injuries, to more complex ones, such as controlling multiple devices. The article says it bears remembering, however, that Neuralink is, at its core, a computer. And as with all computing advancements in human history, the more complex and smart computers become, the more attractive targets they become for hackers. Now, the ultimate of all hackers is going to be the Antichrist. The ultimate. And I'm going to show you from Scripture today how this is going to work and what's going to happen. How is it that one man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, how is it that he will be able to have total control and authority over everybody on the earth? How is that possible? You know, even in dictatorships, like, let's say Nazi Germany, there were people that did not go along with Adolf Hitler's plans. They didn't like it. They tried to hide Jews. They tried to assassinate Hitler. They tried all kinds of things. In a totalitarian government, you still have people who have thoughts of liberty and freedom or thoughts against the dictator. And there's no way to control that yet. But we are approaching a day when with something, it will either be Neuralink itself or the great, 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 great grandson of Neuralink. Something similar to that, once embedded into the human mind, the human soul, once it's there, the control mechanism will be complete. Linking your brain in with the World Wide Web is not something that I desire. However, what's going to happen is you're going to have billions of people falling, literally falling over themselves to get this. In whatever form it's going to take. I don't think the form that's out there now is it. I don't think it's it. I think there's some things that will change, some things that will progress. The technology will get better and better and better and better. I don't think we're there quite yet. And let me also throw something in. I haven't mentioned this in a while. But let me put some scripture up on the screen for you. Let's go examine what the scripture says. Revelation 13. All right, we're back. Good to be here. It was a quick restart. And hoping that everything goes okay. The computer is still churning up things. I'm looking at the system resources. I've never had this problem before out of this computer until this week. So, I don't know, maybe the devil doesn't like what we're doing. Anyway, back to the neural link that we were talking about. Once the neural link or whatever technology is going to be produced from this, once it starts being implanted, and I remember now what I was talking about when we cut off. I was showing you Revelation chapter 13. There is a lot of information and disinformation on the internet concerning the mark of the beast. It's almost like some of these people are trying to compete with everybody else on figuring out first what the mark of the beast is. I got it first. I nailed it. I called it. And it's almost childish to presume that you know for a fact whether it's, some people say it's going to be the COVID vaccine, some people it's going to be this, it's going to be that, it's going to be something else. We will know it when we see it. But for right now, I, along with everybody else in the world, sees through a glass darkly. But we have the scriptures as a guide. And there are just some things that make sense scripturally and some things that just don't add up according to the Word of God. Now, this concept that the mark of the beast is going to be slam dunked down everybody's throat. They're going to be forced at gunpoint to take it. You're either going to take it or we'll shoot your wife and kids in front of you. And we'll, I don't think it's going to happen that way. That is not the devil's tactics, is it? And remember, The beast himself, verse of Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, the dragon, meaning Satan, Lucifer, the devil, gave him, the beast, his power, his seat, and great authority. Remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's the god of this world. And the devil never forced anybody into anything. Never. When he went to Eve, he didn't put a sword to her head, didn't hold a knife to her throat, didn't point a gun at her, didn't threaten her in any way, didn't force her in any way to eat that fruit. All he did was entice her. And this is what did Paul tell us to watch for? In, let's see here, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul told us, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Notice the letter B is subtly hidden inside the word subtle. You'd never know it was there. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. The devil doesn't force anybody to do anything. And people have this imaginary thing in their mind. I just watched a video on YouTube a while ago, that some preacher talking about the COVID vaccine's going to be the mark of the beast. It's going to be forced on everybody. And I don't believe it's going to be that way. I don't. And the Bible doesn't indicate that it's that way. The devil's plan has worked for him for 6,000 years now to subtly introduce the idea and then let nature take over. The nature of man. Man's lust, his lust of the flesh, his lust of the eyes, his pride of life. Those three draw man to make the decisions that he makes. The devil never forces anybody to get high. The devil never forces anybody to commit adultery. The devil never forces anybody to steal. The devil never forces anybody to make idols and pray to them. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. They do it because they want to do it. And so look at what the false prophet does. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He's related to the dragon. Okay, they're like bros, brothers. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, not forces. Causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Worship is always intentional. Somebody, I won't use that illustration. That's a bad illustration. If I change the tire on my car, I have to get down on my knees before my car. Does that mean that I'm worshiping my car? No. It means I'm changing the tire on my car. Okay? Just because I have to get down on my knees to pick something up off the floor, or to wipe up a mess or whatever, that doesn't mean I'm worshiping something. Worship is intentional. We worship things that we desire. Paul said covetousness, our own covetousness, is idolatry. So the very lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, the pride of life, those three things in us is enough to induce mankind to do what the false prophet is telling them to do. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. If he has to force everybody to take the mark, what's the purpose of the signs and the wonders? The purpose of the signs and the wonders are to get people to voluntarily do what the false prophet wants them to do, what the beast wants them to do, what the dragon wants them to do. So he says in verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, not forced. He caused them, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's a cause here. The false prophet False prophets never force anybody to do anything. Why do people join cults? Do they do it because they're forced to do it? Why do adults go to a Catholic church and bow before idols? They do it because they want to. They do it because it's their choice to do that. It is what they believe. They have been deceived into believing that, but no one's putting a gun to their head. No one's telling them that they're going to take their family away and seize their bank account. No one's telling them that. They're doing it because it is their choice to do it. And people are going to receive the mark because they want it. Eve taking the fruit off the tree, putting it in her mouth, taking a bite of it, eating of that fruit. She did it because she wanted to do it. And that's the greatest gift that God has given mankind. That he's not given to the angels. He's not given it to the beasts of the earth. The ability to choose between what's right and what's wrong. You and I have that choice every single day. And God is not going to take that choice away from us until that final choice to either serve God or to serve the one who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And when it comes to this Neuralink, they're starting it out by Elon Musk is selling this as the phase one part is going to be people who have some sort of nerve disorder or maybe a spinal cord injury. And they'll link their brain in with a computer. And I've already seen some of the new bionics that's out there now. I watched, I think it was a TED Talk or something like that. It was a documentary about this person who basically just invented himself new legs. And he had his legs cut off. I can't remember why, but he had his legs cut off. And so he just basically started building new legs for himself. They're electronic. They respond very well. He climbs mountains with his artificial feet and calves. From the knees down, his legs are amputated, so they replace them with these artificial limbs, and he's now able to climb mountains. He controls the movement of those feet. Gone are the days of a peg leg where you got just a stick hanging off your knee. Those days are over with. We're into the age now where people have bionic parts. And the technology is increasing. And they said that pretty much the holy grail of all of this is not only for the brain to communicate and tell the limb or the fingers or the toes what it wants it to do, but for the toes or the fingers to respond back to the brain. In other words, giving them sensory perception. The ability to touch something and the brain registers that touch. And that's coming. This world and the technology that we have, it fascinates me. But at some point, and I've said this before, we have to draw the line and say no more. That's a line that I will not cross. You know, is it a sin to carry a cell phone? No. It's not a sin to carry a cell phone. It's not a sin to have a phone. Not a sin to talk to somebody on the phone. But what if they want to implant that and embed that into our brain? Now we're talking about brain hacking. This is what Ray Kurzweil said. You remember Ray Kurzweil? The millionaire genius who Time Magazine wrote an article about him, put him on the front cover, 2045? 2049, something like that, the year that man becomes immortal. The year that man escapes the curse of death, the sting of death. Here's what Ray Kurzweil said about the joining together of man and machine. Kurzweil predicts that during the 2030s, some technology will be invented that can go inside your brain and help your memory. He says it will be a future of unparalleled human-machine synthesis. Ultimately, it will affect everything. We're going to be able to meet the physical needs of all humans. We're going to expand our minds and exemplify these artistic qualities that we value. He said, should humanity fear the singularity? Kurzweil doesn't think so. Kurzweil's wrong. And he calls it the singularity. Don't you think about it. The meaning of that word, where everything is singular. Where everything is one. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. He was an Apollo astronaut. I want to say Apollo 15. And he was a scientist on his way to the moon. He lands on the moon, and on his way back, he keeps wanting to say Gordon Cooper. It's not Gordon Cooper. But anyway, he has this experience on his way back from the moon. Sort of like an epiphany or an awakening. And literally what it was, I believe that he was just enveloped with familiar spirits, unclean spirits. And he said instantaneously, while he's halfway between the moon and the earth, he has this overwhelming concept that everything in the universe is connected and we're all united together as one. Everything is one. I am one with the universe, which is basically the foundation of communism, that everybody is one. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible sees us, God sees us as individuals. Even though we are part of the body, we are still a singular member. And when it comes to communism, socialism basically sees everybody as equal. Therefore, everybody receives an equal wage for no matter what, how much work they do or don't do, everybody gets the same thing. So this singularity that Kurzweil is talking about is that. This is why I say communism will be perfected when they start putting in the brain implants. What science fiction depicts as singularity when AI enslaves humanity is fiction, he says. That's not realistic, Kurzweil said. He says singularity is an opportunity for humans to improve. Improve to what? Becoming gods. What's actually happening is machines are powering all of us, Kurzweil said. They're making us smarter. They may not yet be inside our bodies, but by the 2030s, we will connect our neocortex, the part of our brain where we do our thinking, to the cloud. We're going to get more neocortex. We're going to be funnier. We're going to be better at music. We're going to be sexier. We're really going to exemplify all the things that we value in humans to a greater degree. What did Lucifer promise Eve in the Garden of Eden? That she would be as the gods, knowing good and evil. That once she ate of this fruit, that she would be equal to the angelic realm. And she would have a higher knowledge than what she had now. And God doesn't want her to find this out. That's why I'm going to reveal the truth to you. People, be careful of what you believe. please be careful of what you believe. Now, let's contrast some things biblically. There's the devil's side, there's God's side. One of these days, we know that Christ is going to appear in the air, and all of us, though separated by, in some cases, denominations, doctrine, separated by geography, and yet, so many of you consider yourselves part of Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri, even though you're scattered around the world. Well, one of these days, my friends, we are going to be all together. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God has dispensed out everything he's going to, he might gather together in one. Somebody say amen. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part of my body, every member of my body gets nourishment from the things that I eat, oxygen from the air that I breathe, blood from the heart that pumps it. It gets everything that it needs. My body doesn't send out only the good stuff to certain parts of my body. And this is a big lie that even some fundamentalist preachers are preaching. That some people are just closer to God than others. Listen, there's only two types of people, saved and lost. And remember what Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. The least of my brethren. So let's say my little toe. My little toe on my left foot, it's about as far away from my brain as you can get. But does my little toe matter? Yep. Actually, my little toe, my dad was what's called a brittle diabetic, meaning that he had to check his blood sugar often during the day, usually about 5 times a day, and take 2 shots of insulin a day every single day. He ended up losing some of his toes off of his feet, and one of them, he lost one of his little toes. You'd be amazed at how much work that little toe does as far as balance is concerned when you're standing up or walking. That little toe, if you start leaning to the right or the left, that little toe will push you back. It's very important. We don't see it much. It's ugly. It's not the comely part, the Bible says, but it has a great role, a great function in the body of Christ. Do we need it? Yes. Is it important? Yes. Is it easy for us to just cut off a member of our body? No. God built it into us to value the members of our body. No matter how important we think they are or least important that they are, all of them are treated the same. Where my hand goes, my toe's going with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, just because somebody reads more, prays more, acts like they're better than everybody else doesn't mean, according to God, that they are. He's connected us all together, even though we are individual Bible-believing Christians. All of them matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And the twain he's talking about is him and us, joined together. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's abolished in the flesh the enmity. In other words, since we broke the commandments of God, we are at war with God. We are at enmity with God, even the law of commandments, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Christ and us together brings peace with God. Somebody say amen. 1 Samuel 17:48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose that and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I don't know why that verse was there. 2 Thessalonians 2. That one's out of order. I put some things together today. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. One of these days, all of us, though separated by differences of viewpoints, separated by language, separated by geography, separated by time, Christ is going to bring us all together. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Together is a gathering word. This is when Christ and us come together to make one new man. Whew. By our gathering together into him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, nor by internet, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. People, don't let people deceive you. And it's easier to do than you think it is. I've been duped. I've been fooled. It's happened before. It will happen again. That's why I love the Bible. The Bible settles all the arguments. It corrects us all if we want correcting. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's coming a day when Christ is going to make us all one people, all one new man. Genesis 49, Jacob predicted this. He prophesied this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him, Shiloh is a person, it's Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to come gather us together, people. We're not going to be Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostals. We're all going to be one. Amen. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Make thee two trumpets of silver. What are the trumpets? Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. In verse 7 he says, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So the two trumpets, why two trumpets? They represent Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, that's why they're two. Two witnesses. Why are they made of silver? The words of the Lord are pure words. Present tense, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I love that. From 1604 to 1611, do the math. How many years was that? 7 years. Purified seven times. And the King James translators took the process of purifying the Word of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's why they're trumpets of silver. Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And who was that? It was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And the two silver trumpets represent first coming, second coming. First witness, second witness. Old Testament, New Testament. First birth, second birth. Old heaven and earth, new heaven and earth. See how it works? And which one's better, the first or the second? The second is. It always is. So, those of you who follow Joel Osteen, go ahead and have your best life now. I'm going to wait. This world of suffering and sorrow and sickness and sin, the four S's, this world and everything in it and myself are going to pass away. And I don't want my best life now. I want it then. I want it later. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to suffer, although I won't like it. That's the suffering part of suffering, is you don't like it. Anyway, Numbers 10:7, but when you... I already showed that. Judges chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. This is a typological prophecy. It is typology. It is a foreshadowing of an event that is going to take place. It has happened once already. That's the first silver trumpet. It will happen again in a perfect manner. That's the second silver trumpet. First witness, second witness. God speaketh once, yea, twice. All the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. From Dan even unto Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And then in verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Are the pieces of my body knit together? They literally are. Think of how my muscles connected ligaments and tendons. I got to try to remember how this is. Tendons join muscle to bone and ligaments join bone to bone. I think I got that right. Maybe I'm wrong, but anyway. And how does that work? Muscle is soft, fleshy tissue. Bone is hard and like a rock. How does that work? Believe it or not, there's four stages. And what happens is the bone starts to become like muscle while the muscle becomes like bone simultaneously. Knit, literally knit together. Isn't that beautiful? And what binds us all together? The book. And I love this book. Catholic Church doesn't like this book. A lot of other people don't like this book. I like that book. Amen? Knit together as one man. When Jesus comes back with 10,000 of his saints, he's coming as one body. One man. All with the same purpose, same idea, same law in our hearts. 1 Samuel 7, verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they were gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, think of water, think of things being poured out, like the vials of wrath. We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. But they were gathered together. The word gather. Study the word gather, gathering, gatherings, gathered. Study the word together in the scriptures. Go through all of those verses. Don't miss one. PureBibleSearch.com. Download it. You'll love it. You'll love it. Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to do what? Bring the book of the law of Moses. That is a picture of Christ first coming, second coming. Jesus said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Wow. The people gathered themselves together and they said, bring the book. Don't come to us without the book. We need people. We need the book. We need the book now more than any other time in human history. For those of you who just say, well, I believe the Bible's inspired only in the original manuscripts. That's sad. Because they don't exist. And if you think that the only holy scriptures that can be in existence are the original manuscripts, the original autographs, then where does that leave us now? Leaves us without a pure word of God, and that violates and contradicts what God said. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Every word preserved, translated. Because that's a gift of the Spirit, the interpretation of unknown tongues. It's a gift of the Spirit. Bring the book. Amen. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together. Notice the verse 5. We're in Psalm 50 in verse 5. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the ark. This little piggy went to the market. This little piggy stayed home. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So what if we're last? You know, the caboose of the train goes to the same place as the head of the train does. Goes to the same place. And gets there at the same time. It's all one train. Amen? Does it really matter who goes first? No. It doesn't really matter. God just says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Psalm 102 verse 18. Anyway, Psalm 50, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The sacrifice was Christ. The covenant is the new covenant, the better covenant, the better law. Psalm 102, 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Boy, it's us. To loose those that are appointed to death. That's us. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This is a reference to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. All the people gathered together. Psalm 106, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. I got an email from somebody. You know what? Let me see if I can find that email. It just, boy, bless my heart. And I feel for you. Let's see here. No, that's not it. No, I can't find it. But anyway, it was just somebody who was saying, I can't take this evil world any longer. It's hard to deal with. We have to deal with, right now, we have the COVID virus. And now they're telling us that something worse may happen. And that's what we're waiting for. The next worst thing to happen. And all of these things are bringing us one step closer to the very last of the last days. That I believe. God has us here for a reason. And one of these days, when it's time, He's going to gather us up from among the heathen. Can you think of a parable that has to do with gathering and separating us from the wicked people of this world? Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Psalm 147, verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He gathers them all together. And that's who we are. The outcasts. We're the people that nobody wanted them around. Everybody rejects us. We don't go along with the flow of this world. We're outcasts. We don't belong here. We're a peculiar people. We're strange. We believe in conspiracy theories and the mark of the beast and the New World Order and all of that stuff. We believe in that. That makes us outcasts. Our sins, I got to hurry, but our sins have made us outcasts. Amen? And yet Jesus is going to gather us all together. Isaiah 54:7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Think of Noah and the ark, because that's what this is about. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Who brought all the animals to Noah? God did. Who brought all the animals to Adam to name them? God did. God knows how to gather everybody together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, people. And I see that day approaching. And I want to exhort you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to provoke you to hold on a little while longer. Until when? Until God sees the ripeness of the harvest. I'll explain that in a minute. Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet. Here we have a trumpet again. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. He's giving you a clue. Matthew 25, the five wise virgins who went as a group together to meet the bridegroom. That's how it's going to be with those that he calls in the last days. He's going to gather us together and separate us from the heathen of this world and the foolish virgins. The ones who had no oil in their lamp. Matthew 24:29. Here it is. Immediately after the 7-year tribulation. Is that what it says? Nope. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say it in Matthew 24. Doesn't say it in Mark 13. It doesn't say it in Luke 21. It doesn't say it in Daniel. Doesn't say it in Genesis or Revelation. Doesn't say it anywhere. It just doesn't say it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. If you're looking for signs and wonders, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And what's the sign of the Son of Man? He's coming in the clouds. What did the angels say to the shepherds? And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are the swaddling clothes? Job chapter 39 says that clouds and thick darkness are the swaddling band of the earth. The swaddling clothes of the earth are the clouds. He's clothed in a cloud. He's coming in the clouds. That's the sign. God said in Genesis 9, I'll give you a sign. When I bring this cloud over the land, you shall see the bow in the cloud. Ezekiel said the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. That's the appearance of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud in Exodus 16, 66th chapter of the Bible, when the manna came down for the very first time. Do you understand how God is showing us these things? It's only after the sun darkened, the moon, either it says in some places shall not give her light, in another place it says shall be turned to blood. The stars of heaven, 1/3 of the angelic host falling down from heaven, them and their chariots. Some of them are the chariots. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Tribes means families, nations, ethnicity. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Where are we meeting Jesus? In the clouds. With power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's our gathering, people. And I know there's disagreements on this. I love you. I still respect you and your opinion. But that's what I see in the scriptures. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. I can only see here a little and there a little. Luke chapter 3, John answered, saying unto them, all, I indeed, this is John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. First the Holy Ghost, happened on the day of Pentecost, then with fire. And that fire baptism is coming. Incidentally, the meaning of the name Baphomet means baptized with fire. Fire baptism. Peter called it the fiery trial, which is to try you. Fire's coming. It's coming. So anyway, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat. Is there a parable that involves wheat? Think about it. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What's the chaff? You know, there's three parts to a seed. The outer shell, the chaff, we call it. And then, I can't remember the other two parts. There's three parts to us. Spirit, soul, body. What does the chaff answer to? The body. God is going to separate us from this body. Hallelujah! Separate us from Nabal, our evil, wicked flesh that hates God, hates the Son of David, hates the law, hates going to church, hates praying, hates reading the Bible. God's going to separate us from that. Take us away from this wicked flesh. Burn it up with unquenchable fire. Yes, my body's going to be destroyed, but my soul, that's what's going to be changed. That's what's going to be saved. Amen? Okay? Gather together. He's fan is in his hand. He's winnowing barley like Boaz was. John 6, verse 12, when they were filled, he said, this is the feeding of the 5,000. How many? 5,000. It's a picture of the translation. Because at the translation, God is going to gather the fragments that none be lost. When they were filled, he said unto disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. What was he thinking about? Therefore they gathered them together and they filled how many baskets? 12. What does that number mean? Represents tribes of Israel, apostles of the church. 12 ribs on my right side, 12 ribs on my left side. The 24 surrounding the heart, which is the throne of God. But those 12 baskets are Israel. The 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, there's your translation, their rapture, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. We're going to gather them together that none of them be lost. Now, the Great Seal, the United States of America, In God We Trust, E Pluribus Unum. And it means pluribus, sounds like plural. That's where it came from. Out of many, one is what that means. So here you have the 13 stars gathered together. You have 13 stripes and white and red stripes here. In the eagle's talons, 13 arrows, 13, there's a branch with 13 olives on it. That phrase, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. And it was the motto of a country that at one time, all the states were different. And even now, that's how it's supposed to be. All the states are supposed to be separate, unique from one another. And we still are. The people of Missouri did not vote to legalize LSD and methamphetamine and cocaine like Oregon did. And I hope we never do. But we're different. We're different people. And at one time, our nation was united together. There's been times when we've rallied together as a nation. But not now. Now we are distinctly a nation divided. And I don't know what's going to be the outcome of that. But I know the goal, the plan. as God is going to gather together his elect to make the body of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a cunningly devised fable. The story of Isis, the goddess. Isis was married to Osiris, the sun god, and she wanted to have a child, a baby, from this sun god. And so she married Osiris, but Osiris was slain by Set, I think, the jackal-headed god. And Isis was going to raise him back from the dead, so Set decided that he would cut Osiris's body into pieces, 14 of them, and scatter them all around the world. So Isis then attempts to find all the pieces of her dead husband. You understand who this is? This is the Antichrist. All the pieces of her dead husband, and join them all back together so that she can raise him back from the dead. Remember the story of Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, that's what Isis wants to do. Isis is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She wants to resurrect her dead husband, free him from the bondage of death. So she's going to gather together the pieces, join them all back together to make them one. Now, this whole world is divided. Do we really think that right now that it would be feasible for one person to rise up and say, I'm in charge of everybody in the whole world, everybody has to do what I say? Is that going to work? Nope. Something's got to change. Something has to be... You're hearing about the Great Reset. The Great Reset. And that's literally what's planned. 9/11 was a foreshadow of that. You tear down the old, destroy the old, so you can build the new. You understand? All of our traditions as Americans, what happened this year? They're being destroyed. Going to church, going to 4th of July celebrations, sitting on Santa's lap, having Thanksgiving dinner, having birthday parties, having gatherings of any kind. All those things, they're trying to destroy them. And understand something. God's going to allow it. God is going to allow it. Everything in this world is going to change. The Great Reset is going to happen. There's no doubt in my mind about it. It's foretold in the scriptures. Man is going to be born again, but not of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, of corruptible seed. So his corruption becomes permanent. No chance of him being saved whatsoever. And this is what the neural link is going to bring to mankind. The joining together of every man, woman, and child, no matter how great, no matter how small, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter if they're free, no matter if they're in bondage. Everybody. And everybody will volunteer to do this. Not forced. Not told, you either do this or we'll cut your head off. We'll blow your brains out. No, the devil's more subtle than that. That's been tried before. And you always have people that say, kill me, I'm not doing it. So it's been tried before. It's been done before. It's never worked. People keep asking me, why do they want to bring socialism into America? It's never worked anywhere. One of these days it will. One of these days it will. When they can control the thoughts of all mankind. That day is coming. This is alchemy. These emblems are emblems of the science or the magic of alchemy. Notice that you have one body, but you have two different opposites joined together. The king and queen, male and female, man and beast. Baphomet is a perfect image of that. Remember what Baphomet means, baptism by fire. And he's a perfect image of things joined together to make one. Okay? Freemasonry is all about the one. You have in this field here under the eagle's wings 32 stars. The eagle makes the 33rd. That's why that number 33 is there. Ordo ab chao. Order out of chaos. Okay? This is, notice the two-headed eagle. Two heads joined together, one body. And they're opposites, are looking opposite directions. East and west joined together. North and south joined together. The future and the past brought together. You have churches that put on what's called ancient future conventions, where they have the speakers come in and tell them about how we're going to bring in these ancient practices again. Basically, it's the old rituals that God forbid the Israelites to do, to have anything to do with. Movies and stories talking about the one. Harry Potter's The Chosen One with a mark on his forehead. You have the one ring from The Lord of the Rings. What movie was this? I can't remember. It had Harrison Ford in it. It wasn't a Star Wars movie either. This comic book, let this mark the end of Cybertronian wars as we march forward to a new age of peace and happiness till all are one. Anakin is the one. Kung Fu Panda, he's the one. The chosen one. Notice he's black and white together. Jet Li started in a movie called The One. And basically, it was a neat idea that you had all these multiple universes. And Jet Li's character was transported into each universe to kill himself in each one of these universes. And as he killed himself in another universe, he took on the power, the life force, I guess, of the one that he killed, so that it eventually ended up with only two of them. One was good and one was bad. And the good one went to a universe. What was it called? It's called Paradise, I think. And the bad one was sentenced to everlasting confinement in the Hades universe, which is hell. And at the end of the movie, he ascends this pyramid and he says, I'm the one. You remember who Neo is? He's the one. He's the sum of the remainder, the architect says. So it's all pictures of the Antichrist. I saw this in my notes, The Gathering. Notice the A here. Bum, bum, bum. What does that pyramid represent? E pluribus unum. Out of many, the one. Whitley Strieber. Whitley Strieber, Tom DeLonge, Stephen Greer, countless others in the field of UFO research, which more and more people are becoming convinced that there's something to it. I am. I'm convinced. And I believe the Bible tells us what they are. They're unclean spirits, familiar spirits, evil angels, gods, devils, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Whitley Strieber wrote his book, Communion. This alien, when he published this book and everybody started seeing the cover of this book, it awakened them. Because all of a sudden now people started to remember encounters with these devils that looked very similar to this. By the way, this particular alien, Whitley Strieber said, was a female, a she-devil, that he cohabitated with. And he said it was basically the most intense experience he's ever had in his life. So the word communion, com means with, union. Uniting the two together. Think of the opposites now. You have Christ and his church, Antichrist and his people, his evil church, harlot church. Communion together, becoming one. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And what do men do? Gather them. In this case, it's going to be the evil angels are going to gather all of those who abide not in Christ and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In that one sentence, you have the outcome of what is going to happen. Acts 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, he's quoting from Psalm, let me put that up on the screen. He's quoting from Psalm chapter 2. And let's see here. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And if you want to believe in conspiracies, that's one. It's not a theory either. It's a fact. What do you think was really behind the stealing of this election this year? Was it Joe Biden? I don't think he's capable. Kamala Harris? I don't think she has the time for it. She's busy partying and doing other things that she does. There's a lot of powerful people in this world that hated Donald Trump. Hated him. Because he was destroying the globalist plan. He was reducing the power of the kings of the earth. And so they decided, we've got to destroy America. And that's what's happening. The kings of the earth, let me put that back up on the screen. I don't know why I took it down. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The world. What was Barack Obama? What was the book Barack Obama was caught reading when he was running for president in 2008? I can't remember the exact title, but it had something to do with the post-American world. After America has been reduced down, what's the world going to be like when America doesn't have a say in everything? Okay? So that's what's going on. Anyway, so back in Acts chapter 4, for of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All of them. Herod, Pontius Pilate, look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel gathered together. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a picture of the fourth kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Who does he gather first? The tares. And who are the tares? Is it all the Asians? Is it all the Mexicans? Is it all the Africans? Is it all the white people? No, it's everybody who is not born again. Matthew 13, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The saints, God's people. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Satan, with the words that he said, yea, hath God said. And let me tell you, every plan that the devil has starts out with destroying the power and authority of the Bible. That is front and center of everything the devil has planned. He knows that he must first destroy the power and authority of God's written word, the Bible. Get the Bible out of the way, he can do whatever he wants. And that's what he's doing in many, many people's lives. That's what he's doing in this world right now. And God is allowing it, because remember, why is God waiting? When people ask me, How much more can we take, Pastor? We have sickness all around us. We have death all around us. We have suffering everywhere. Persecution is on the rise. We can clearly see it. Oh, I want God to take me out of this world. Listen, brother, I'm right there with you. I want that more than anything. But he's left us here for a reason. And if God has a reason for leaving us here, I'm content with that. I don't really have a choice in it. So I'll just accept that. But he's waiting for the harvest. And you can't harvest until the fruit is ripe. Until it's been transformed. Until it's been changed. You can't bake the bread the split moment you put the yeast in the dough. And Jesus taught that parable, very short parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who hid leaven in 3 measures of meal. Why 3? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And what was she waiting on? She was waiting on that bread to rise and come to the point that it wasn't going to rise anymore. Those who've ever baked bread, you know, there's a certain point the bread just is full. It's ready now. Put it in the oven before it falls, before it collapses in on itself. And that's what God's doing. God is waiting for sin to grow and to grow and to grow. And so many of us wanting everything to end, wanting God to just come and get us, wanting to die. I understand it. But God has a plan. There has to be a clear defining of who is on the Lord's side and who is not. It's the reason why 2 basketball teams wear different colored uniforms. Football teams, soccer teams. Why? So you know who's on your team and who isn't. Soldiers fighting a war wearing different uniforms. Why? So that you know that whether or not they're the enemy or they're your friends. In wars against nations, remember back in World War II, they were always asking, who won the World Series in 1934? I don't know. They need to know whose side they're on, whose team they're on. A shibboleth. That's in the Bible. They had to know, can you say the word shibboleth? Because some people didn't know, couldn't say it. They said sibboleth. They didn't say it right. We need to know whose side everybody's on. Once that's determined, then the gathering will take place. But not until then. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, just like the vines. If the vines produce no fruit, they're cut off, cast to the ground, they wither, then men gather them together. There's the gathering of the righteous, the gathering of the wicked. God's going to gather them together. Somehow, I suspect the Neuralink is a part of this. But it has to be done in conjunction with the coming of the fourth kingdom, the mingling of the miry clay and the iron, joining where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, a lot of people have already asked me about whether or not a COVID vaccine, if you take it, if it's going to be a sin. I'm going to have to pray about that. I'm going to have to search the scriptures about it. I've made this statement in the past. I still stand by this statement. I do not believe at all. We've already had two companies announce that they have a COVID vaccine. I do not believe that the mark of the beast is going to be given through this COVID vaccine. I've said that before. I'm standing by that statement. In spite of all the hype, in spite of all the hysteria, and I'm not saying go get the vaccine. I'm not saying that. I'm not telling you not to do it. I don't know what's in it. But I don't believe that the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's going to be a lot more subtle than that. And all of God's people are going to, and you won't have to ask me for the answer to that. That I promise you. It's not me who's going to judge everybody. You won't have to ask me the question. God's people are going to know. God's people are going to know. Verse 40 is, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. See, he's defining who the children of the wicked one are. Those that offend, them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of things in this world I don't like. I'm not going to like Joe Biden being president or Kamala Harris. I don't like the corruption that is in this world. I don't like the sin that is in this world. I don't like the violence that is in this world. But I absolutely don't want to go to hell. Period. I cannot begin to tell you how bad I don't want to go to hell. And I want you to stop and reevaluate your priorities in life. Which is more important to you? Worrying about a COVID vaccine or worrying about eternal life? Which is more important to you? Which matters more to you? I do not want to be gathered with the heathen, with the children of the wicked one, with those who do iniquity. Because there's going to be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. And I don't want to be that. Cannot tell you how bad I don't want to go to hell. Then after the gathering of the wicked shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, like wheat, like the color of wheat, in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Numbers chapter, notice this. Why did they execute a man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day? While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. See, the Sabbath day is a picture of the thousand-year reign, the rest. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. In other words, they held him in jail. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. What does the gathering of the sticks represent? Take a look. Bum, bum, bum. That's called a fasces. A fasces. You bundle the sticks together, bundle rods together, put an axe in it. What does the axe represent? 2 Kings 6, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he shewed him the place, and he cut down a stick and did cast it in thither. Then the iron, dun, 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 did swim. Where's the beast? He's in the bottom of the sea. In the pit. He's going to rise up out of the sea. And that's the kingdom of iron. The iron kingdom. Daniel chapter 2. So take a look at that now. What does that symbol mean? The axe head is only good. And can only be effective. When all the sticks are bundled together to hold it. Okay? Acts chapter 28. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. The fire. What's happening? What's going to happen? A fiery trial which is to try you. Read 1 Peter. 5 chapters. Read it. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The beast. That phrase. The beast. 33 times in the New Testament, King James Bible. The beast is going to be cast into the burning flame. Okay, so where did he come from? The fire. The gathering of the sticks. Number 16. It's a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. What did Korah do? Gathered all the congregation against them. So in verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That is exactly what's going to happen. The Korah rising up against Moses. Moses represents Christ. Korah represents the Antichrist. Rising up against them. And Korah has his followers. And he's got many of them. Revelation 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is that. See how typology works? Numbers 21. And Sion, this is one of the giant kings. He's the king of the Amorites. And Sion would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sion gathered all his people together. What did he do? Sion is picture the beast, the Antichrist. And went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword. Use your Bibles, people. And possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. Joshua chapter 9, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, six, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. The gathering together of all of the wicked people of this world to make them one man. As we are the body of Christ, the wicked people of this world will be the body of Antichrist. Where is that in the Bible? I've read it before. I know I have. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God. You know, have yourself some fun one day. Type in temple of God. Type that in. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Matthew 26. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God. But what temple was he talking about? The temple of his body. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Joshua chapter 10, I got to run. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Amos chapter 2, verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. I think these were giants. Pictures of the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. The phrase Antichrist, 5 times in the King James Bible. And John, all written by the hand of John, who wrote how many books of the Bible? 5. Gospel of John, the 3 letters, book of Revelation. Here's another one. Judges 4:13. And Sisera gathered together his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron. Dun, dun, that's the Iron Kingdom. You get the imagery here, the chariots. Then, of course, Sisera met his end. Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer into her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it on the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So you know who Sisera is. He's the head of the Iron Kingdom. He and all his chariots. Made a mistake there. I gotta run. That's the gathering. The neural link, or its great, 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 great grandson. Whatever that's going to be. Joining man together. Man will choose to remove his choice. Just like, and I know there was fake votes in this election. I know it beyond a doubt. But then there were people who actually voted for Joe Biden. They voted to put chains on themselves. That's what they did. And people are going to choose voluntarily. They're going to want the mark. It's not going to be forced. They're going to want it. Okay? I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Pray for the people of Kenya. Pray for us. Pray for me. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Watchman broadcast coming out. Be looking for it.